Well, good morning. This morning we're finishing up chapter 5 in John, and it's about Jesus' defense of his equality with the Father. One of the things that I've really appreciated is having a good tool set. And I like to have good tools. I like to have the tools that I need. Whenever I need something, I like to be able to find it. So I like them organized and put up. But I like having a good tool set, and I found that very useful. And as my sons have grown up, when they leave the house, I've generally tried to give them a toolbox and try and get them a starter set of tools and kind of get them started. It's not a full set of tools, but I've tried to get them started that way. And I also have a spiritual toolbox. And in my spiritual toolbox, I try and have the tools that I need for different circumstances. And so if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Muslim or somebody comes and they don't believe in the deity of Christ, I've had scriptures, and it used to be my old Bible. I had a place in the back there, and I had all the passages for the deity of Christ written down there, and I could easily refer back to that and use those. But I have in my spiritual toolbox, I have scriptures there related to prayer and fasting, related to anxiety, related to the Word of God. And so when I was in prison ministry, I would just, if they had questions, I'd come out of my spiritual toolbox and I would begin to use those tools to help people grow in their walk with the Lord. And so it's good to have a spiritual toolbox. One of the tools that I did not have in my toolbox, though, was this passage, John 5. And I wish that I had known this passage a long time ago, because I would have used it quite a bit. In our passage today, Jesus gives four different testimonies about his equality with the Father. And so we're going to be looking at those carefully today. It's kind of a long passage, but he gives his own testimony. And then in verse 31, he says that, you know, my testimony by itself would not mean anything. It wouldn't count. And because in the law, it required the testimony of two or three for anything. And so he gives several other testimonies. He has the testimony of John. He has the testimony of the Father. And there's kind of two parts to that. The Father testified through the works that he gave Jesus to do. And he also testified through an audible voice. He verbally testified. And then finally, we'll be looking at the fourth one. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. Moses had given a number of things, and so anyway, we'll be looking at those four different testimonies in the proof of Jesus' equality with the Father. So, Father God, we just thank you for this passage, excellent passage, and I ask you, Father, to open up our hearts, our minds, that we would really glean from your word today, and that you would just really equip us in really defending and the gospel and defending who you are. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're turning your Bibles to John chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Actually, I'll begin in verse 16. He says, "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater things than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself and gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp and was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, as he has testified of me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, for I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Okay, so let's take a look at the testimony of Jesus. And we'll, first of all, just kind of catch up and bring it into context here. Jesus has been in Jerusalem for one of the feasts. He was at the Pool of Bethesda. And there was a man who was there for 38 years and sick in his condition. And Jesus saw the man. He looked at him and he says, "Do you wish to be made well?" And he says, "Well, I have no one to put me in the pool. When the Spirit stirs the water, there's no one there." And Jesus says, "Stand up, and take up your pallet and walk." And as he did that, he was immediately healed. And so the Jews saw him there, and they said, "It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet on the Sabbath." And he told them, "The one who healed me told me to pick up my pallet and walk, and I'm just doing what I was told." And they said, "Who told you that?" And so the man went away and couldn't find, he didn't know that it was Jesus. Later on that day, Jesus found him in the temple. And Jesus said, "Go and sin no more, let nothing worse would happen to you." So the man went back to the Jews and told them it was Jesus that had that healed me and told me to pick up my pallet and walk. And so because of that, it says in verse 16 that the Jews were trying to persecute him. And so for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, the word there, persecuting, is dioko. It's used quite a bit throughout the Bible, and it means to pursue, to follow after, or to persecute. The context, though, it's not a following after to bless somebody. This is a following after to do something evil to them, to persecute them. And so if we look at some of the uses of that verse, of that word, we find that when Stephen was being stoned to death, a great persecution, and it's a noun form of that same verb, came against them, and so they were trying to put people to death. If you look in chapter 9 of Acts, you find that the conversion of Paul, and on the road to Damascus, the Lord came to him and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "It's I, Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Well, Paul was having people put to death. He was having them imprisoned. And so, and twice Jesus uses the word persecutes, the same word that's used here. So this is not a nice thing that they were trying to persecute him. But there is an escalation that takes place. And this account that we're going to be looking at this morning is a major change in the life and ministry of Jesus here on earth. And so there, before they were questioning him, then it went up to persecuting him. And then we see here in his response to them, he says, "My father is working until now, and I myself am working." Verse 18, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." So not just to persecute him, but they wanted to put him to death. And so there's another escalation here in that. And so why were they seeking to kill him? They were seeking to kill him because he used the word, "My father is working now, and I myself am working." And he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own father and making himself equal with God. And so that's why they wanted to kill him. And so Jesus gives, in our text here today, he gives four different testimonies about why he is equal with God. If he was not equal with God, then he would have corrected them, and there's no sense for them to be persecuted. He would have said, "No, I'm not equal with God. You got it wrong." He would have straightened it out, but he didn't. But what he does is he gives a defense, and it starts with his own testimony. So let's take a look at exactly what he says here. And so he answered, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." I really like that. He says, the Son can't do anything unless it's something he sees the Father. In other words, the Father and I are on the same page. Whatever I see him doing, that's what I do. And so the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you'll marvel. Well, what are those greater works? I mean, he had just healed a guy that had been sick for 38 years. He had healed the nobleman's son. He had made turn water into wine at the wedding at Cana, but he was doing many, many other healings. In fact, even Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he says, "No one can do these miracles unless God is with him." And so, he was doing a lot of different signs and wonders there, but it says here that he was going to do greater works than these. Well, those greater works is going to be in the next verse. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Well, Jesus did exactly that. You remember Jairus' daughter is one of those examples where Jesus raises her from the dead. We have another example of the widow's son, and he raised the widow's son from the dead. And then the third thing that he has is we find in John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. In fact, when he did that, the Jews were not only trying to put Jesus to death, but they also wanted to put Lazarus to death because many people were believing because of the testimony of Lazarus. And so a lot of things like that. In fact, let me just read that in John chapter 12. It says, "A large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might want to also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." And so these greater works were that. And of course, being raised from the dead himself is the greatest sign. But anyway, he was going to do greater works than these. And then it says there in 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone. He's given all judgment to the Son." So he says, the Father has made me the judge. Well, the Jews believed that only God could judge, because God, the God who's going to judge them, needs to know the thoughts. He needs to know the hidden motives of the heart. He needs to be able to have seen everything, to have heard everything. He needs to be omniscient, to know everything. And so if you're not in that position, you can't be a judge. And what Jesus said is, the Father has appointed me to be the judge. We go on, verse 23, "So that all will honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." So not only has God the Father appointed Jesus to be the judge, Jesus is now the gatekeeper, because once he judges, those who have believed in him, they pass out of judgment, and those who have not believed in him, they're going to be judged, and so they're going to be judged, and they're going to have death. Anyway, so verse 25, he says, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself, gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And so Jesus has made it very clear. He only does what he sees the Father doing, and he's been given the responsibility to judge all people, and he is the life. If you believe in him, you escape judgment. If you don't, then you will not escape judgment, and you will be judged. And in this judgment, there is going to be two resurrections. And so it says in verse 28, don't marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Okay, so in this, the judgment of the wicked, that would be at the great white throne room, that's not happened yet. And the resurrection of the wicked has not happened. The resurrection of the righteous has also not happened. We haven't been given resurrected to new life, to new bodies. When Jesus comes a second time, he makes it clear the first time he came for salvation. The second time he's coming to judge. And so when Jesus comes back, he's going to take up the saints with him. Those who are dead will not precede those who are alive. And so the dead will come first, and then those who are alive will come also. But the dead in Christ will be raised from the dead with new bodies, and will come with Christ when he comes again. And then we will be raptured up, we'll be raised with him. And so that is the first resurrection. Now, we also know in Revelation that there is a second resurrection. And after the 1,000 years, when the dead are going to be resurrected to judgment, those who are alive who have found Christ during this time period, that will be the second resurrection of the righteous, and they will be raised and given new bodies. But the first resurrection, those who are dead, and when Christ comes again, they will be raised with him. And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. Now, so Jesus is the judge, and so they've got to receive that, and he's also the gatekeeper. If you believe him, then you'll pass that. Verse 24, you do not come into judgment. You've passed out of death into life. Okay, so verse 31, he says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. So the court of law there in the Old Testament, it was anything had to be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so he's going to give some other witnesses. So we'll take a look at the witness of John. He says, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. And he's talking about the testimony of John. He says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they went to John himself, and then they sent another contingent to him to ask him questions. And so, but they did not receive John's judgment. He says, the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. They were happy to talk to John, but they didn't receive his testimony. Well, what was the testimony? Well, in John 1:29, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And verse 31, a couple verses later, he says, this is the Son of God. And so let me just go there to John chapter 1, and I'll read exactly. Those are very powerful verses that are good to have in your toolbox. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on whom behalf I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And then skipping on to verse 34, he says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Also in that testimony of John, you also find that he said that Jesus existed before him, even though in the natural, John was 6 months older. And so Jesus has always existed. And so it was another proof of his deity. But they did not receive the testimony of John. Now, the testimony of John was very important. If you recall when Jesus cleansed the temple, they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? When he cleansed the temple at the end of his ministry, right before being put to death, they asked him the same question, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus says, answer me one question and I'll tell you what authority. He says, was the testimony of John of God or not? Was the baptism by John from God or not? And they wouldn't answer him because they said, well, it's not. Then they feared that the people would reject them because the people believed that John was a prophet of God. But if they said, yes, he is from God, then Jesus would have said to them, well, why didn't you believe his testimony that he is the Messiah? He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. So that was the second testimony that Jesus uses. Now, the third one he gives here is the testimony of the Father. Now, the Father did it in two ways. Number one, in works. Number two, in his word. So let's take a look at the works. Verse 36, the testimony which I have is greater than testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do testify me that the Father has sent me. So the works that Jesus was doing, that would be healing this man who had been sick for 38 years. It would be healing, the nobleman's man. It would be all the other healings that Nicodemus and others had seen. Those works were testifying that the Father had sent him. Remember what I read about Nicodemus is no one can do the works that you're doing, the signs that you're doing, unless the Father is with him. Okay. And so the second way that the Father witnessed, it says, the Father who sent me, he has testified. He says, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding, and you do not believe him whom he sent. Well, there's several things. Number one, at the baptism of John, there was a voice from heaven, and God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Later on in Jesus' ministry, when he was there with the transfiguration, again, there was a voice appeared, and only Peter and John, who were with Jesus, they heard that. But Jesus tells these religious leaders that they have not heard his voice. Now, to get a proper understanding of that, we have to realize that to a Jew, hearing something, akouo, meant that you also applied it in your life. So hearing was not an intellectual, oh yeah, I heard what my wife said. Well, did you do what she said? No, I didn't do what she said. I just heard her. Well, that's not a Jewish understanding of belief. When God tells us to do something, hearing him means that we are obedient to that. Well, they may have heard what John said, but they didn't submit their lives to that counsel. They may have read what Moses wrote, but they had not submitted their life to the word of God. So when Jesus says, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. See, the word of God, and that's going to be the fourth testimony that Jesus gives, the word of God clearly spoke about the Messiah, and they hadn't believed the word of God. Verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Now, the religious leaders, the Pharisees in particular, they had taken a solemn vow to be obedient to God's law and also to all of their man-made laws that they had made. And so this was a sharp rebuke to them when Jesus says that you don't have his word abiding in you. They thought that they owned the word. They thought that they had it. If anybody had it, they had it. And he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. He says, the scriptures really point to me. They tell about me. They testify about me. He says, but you're unwilling to come to me. So they haven't really grasped the scriptures and understood and received the scriptures and the testimonies that Moses and others gave. And he says, verse 42, I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Another sharp rebuke because they didn't think that way. They thought they had the word. They thought that they were God's special people and that they were full of the love of God. And he says, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Another dagger in them that is saying that Moses, you know, the one that they thought that they were being obedient to, Moses is going to be the one who accuses them. He says, for if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? If you think about another story that Jesus had, and it was a story that he had told about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, you know, he's not in a good place there after they had died, and he wanted Lazarus to go up and the Lord Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to tell his brothers, and he says, no, if they don't believe the prophets, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. And so in that story, he says, they have Moses, they have the scriptures. If they don't believe that, they won't believe in the resurrection either. And of course, the religious leaders didn't. But the religious leaders had not believed Moses, and they had not received what Moses had wrote. So it was Moses that would, and when they're coming into judgment, it was Moses that was going to judge them. So let's take a look at this. Four testimonies that we have here. We have the testimony of Jesus himself saying that I only do what I see the Father doing, and the Father shows me what he's doing, and his Father has made me the judge, and so I am the judge also, and that if you believe me, then you will not have enter into judgment. There is going to be a resurrection, and those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who did not, are they going to end to death? He says, but you have to receive me to have a resurrection of life. And so he's also the gatekeeper. You have the testimony of John, who had said, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Son of God. And so the one who existed before me, and they hadn't received that. You have the testimony of the Father, who had testified at the baptism, behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And you also have the works that Jesus was doing that the Father had given him to do, and those very works were a testimony of who Jesus was. And of course, the fourth thing is you have the Word of God. And in the Word, it was written about the Messiah in numerous different places about the Messiah, and they had not received that. So let's take a look at some applications that we could have. Well, number one, I think that this is an excellent passage to have in your spiritual toolbox. It's an excellent place that you need to know. Well, Jesus, you know, said that he was equal to the Father. He gave reasons why. And so we need to, you know, have a good grasp on this. And we can turn in our Bibles to John chapter 5. If someone says, well, Jesus was not God, well, we have John 1. And some people say, you know, the Mormons will say, well, he is a God, but he's not God. Well, you have other places that you can turn to. Okay. And so this is a good place, you know, to have. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says that we need to be able to give a defense of the hope that is in us when people ask us. And that defense is the word apologia. And so we get our English word apologetics from it. Well, it's good to have this passage in there so that you can apologize. You can give a defense of who Christ is. Another application is Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I think it behooves us to ask the Father, what are you doing? Show us, Father. And so we need to be doing the things that the Father does. And so we need to ask the Father, show me what you're doing. And Blackaby, in his book, he says, you know, how do we know what the Father is doing? And he gave some different practical ways. And he sees someone asking questions, you know, that God is moving in their heart. And so there are different ways. But we need to ask the Father to show us what he's doing and spend time with him in prayer and spend time just being observant and looking around and asking God to show you. And so we need to be involved in the things that the Father is doing. Another application we have is Jesus talked about the glory of the God. He says, I have a righteous judgment because I only do what I see the Father doing. And I do His will. I don't do my own will. You know, I think that is a really important point for all of us. In fact, one of the qualifications for pastors in Titus 1, we find that he must not be self-willed, because it's important for pastors not to have their will on the congregation. The pastor needs to say, okay, Lord, what is your will here in this matter? We need to be seeking God's will in every church. And so it's important to have sound judgment. Jesus said, my judgment is right because I don't seek my own will. How many politicians have their own little, they're getting money under the table or here or there, and so they don't have a righteous judgment. We need righteous people who, you know, even Moses in Exodus 18, you know, he listened to his father-in-law Jethro, who says, you need to raise up people who hate dishonest gain. We need people who hate dishonest gain so that we'll have righteous judgment. And so we need to do things for the will of God and for the glory of God. And so I think that's what Jesus did. He says, I always seek the Father's glory. And that's something in your life and my life. Whatever we do, we need to do it for the glory of God. And so those are applications that we can make from this passage today. So Father, just thank you for this word. Help us to be doers of your word. Help us to receive your word and to be doers of your word. Help us to always honor you and to glorify you. Help us to always be looking to do your will. And Father, we ask you to show us what you're doing so that we can be involved in those things. And Father, help us to put this passage in our toolbox so that we're ready to use it to make a defense of who you are. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.